Revelation chapter 4, starting with verse 1, we'll read the first four verses. And here the Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold." Let's pray. Father, thank you for again for this wonderful, sweet spirit we've had here tonight. God, I'm just praying for an anointing from you, Lord, to loosen my tongue, Lord, to free my thoughts, God, to be able to preach the way you want it preached. God, I'm praying for those sitting here tonight, Lord. I pray that you open their hearts, Lord, to receive your word. God, may this do a mighty work within us. God, may be able to go out and share it with others. And Lord, just honor and praise you and exalt your name tonight. For it's these things we ask in the name of Jesus, and amen. Well, when we left off of last week, we left off at the end of chapter 3, and we're going to notice something from here on out. From here on out, you're not going to see church. You're not going to see the church. You will see it over in Revelation chapter 22, right at the end of the book. The church is mentioned again. But from right here, after chapter 3, the church is mysteriously missing from the rest of the Revelation. We don't see it. Now, we do see a mention of the bride of Christ. And they are in heaven with him when it's mentioned. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But we notice that the church is no longer being mentioned. Now, over in Revelation 22 and 16, Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star." And so he's summing all of this revelation up right here at the end. And it's just for all of the churches. It's for all of our good. It's for all mankind. And then he brings up the word churches. Now, the word church actually comes from the word ecclesia, which means a calling out. It's a religious congregation, a Jewish synagogue or a Christian congregation of people. It's an assembly, members of church here on earth, or saints in heaven can be referred to as a church. But in the first three chapters, that's what it's talking about. 19 times in the first three chapters, he mentions this same word of the church. And he's speaking about us. He's speaking about those that are saved. Then that would be you and I. If we're saved tonight, we're part of the church. And that's what he was talking about. And so the first chapter of Revelation was looking at the things that were. And then in the next two and three, it was talking about Jesus working in his church. And that was the things that were. So the things that were and the things that are and the things that shall be is what that Jesus told John to write down. And so now we've already looked at what was and what is, and now we're looking at what shall be. And John was given this revelation from Jesus. This is his second vision that we see, or revelation if you want to call it that, apocalypse. Here it's his second one, and we don't know how much time has passed between when he finished with the churches until the time that now he's speaking about seeing a door open into heaven. We don't know how much time, but it says right there it was after this, hereafter and thereafter this happened. Well, some people say, well, what makes you think that the church got raptured out of here between here and there? Why, what makes you think that? Well, the Bible doesn't come out and say in between those that that's what happened. But we no longer see it mentioned until there at the end. And when we do see it mentioned, for example, the bride of Christ, we see them in heaven. And that's before the Jews become to believe. And we see right here that he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me." Now, if you remember back in our earlier studies over in chapters 1, I believe it was, 1 or 2, I believe it was 1, he mentioned this same thing, that Jesus, when he spoke to him, it was like a mighty trumpet sound. He didn't say that it was a trumpet talking to him. He said it was as a trumpet. And what that simply means is the voice of Jesus was distinct. It was loud. It was commanding. And if you've ever been around a trumpet player, you know how that is. Josh played the trumpet in school, and I'll be honest with you, I couldn't stand to hear him practice because it was loud. And it would just ring in your ears. And I mean, it was piercing. And so you didn't want to be around when he was practicing. And that what he's saying here is the Lord's voice was commanding. It was loud. It was piercing. And it was authoritative. And that's the way his voice sounded to him. And I like this part where he says that he looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Wouldn't it be something to look up all of a sudden and notice the sky open and there was a door there leading into heaven? And what mysteries that lay up there beyond what we can comprehend, where Jesus has went and prepared a place for us, where there's many mansions, where God is reigning upon His throne, where Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, and where the cherubims are worshiping and calling God holy, holy, holy up there in heaven, and how John got to witness this in a vision of that door open. I don't know what the door looked like. Was it a huge red barn door? Was it a golden door? What kind of door? We don't know what kind of door it was, but it opened up, and John looked up into heaven. And I like this part where the Lord come down and said, "Come up hither." He says, "Come up hither." Wouldn't that be wonderful for the Lord to speak to you? I mean, if anybody's going to be called to come up hither, it's going to be those that are saved. Those that are going to be going to heaven. He's not going to call anybody to come to heaven that have not been saved. It's not going to be believers. And John, of course, being the apostle that he was, the believer, and he says, "Come up hither." How wonderful that must have been to the apostle John. Well, tonight we're going to be transported along with John into heaven, if you will, into the throne room of heaven. And I like how this just plays out. And if you think about people that saw heaven, we see a few in the Bible that's seen heaven. There was Ezekiel speaks a lot about things that he sees in heaven through vision, through the prophecy that God gave him. But we see that the Apostle Paul, which we just sung about, how that God allowed him to see, it says, the third heaven. Well, what that simply means is there are actually three heavens, okay? The first heaven is our atmosphere that we see, our sky, as far as you can see with your eye. That's the first heaven. The second heaven would be, we call it outer space. So the stars and the planets and those things up there that the astronauts go and we get the big scopes and look through and see, that's the second heaven. But the third heaven is way beyond all this. The third heaven is a place that God, where God lives, where His Spirit dwells and is up there and reigning on high. And it's the third heaven. And Paul and John both had the privilege of getting to see the things in heaven before that they ever had to go there permanently. And there's a difference here, though, that Paul, when he got to go up there, it was very different. He saw things that it said the man wasn't allowed to speak of. And he was not allowed to speak of the things that he saw in heaven. In fact, to make him not proud and to be boastful, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Remember that. We don't know what the thorn was, but it was something that bothered Paul tremendously. He prayed three times for it to go away, and God said, "No, I'm not taking it away from him because my grace is sufficient for thee." And Paul says, "That is fine with me. You know, when I'm weak, I'm strong." And, you know, he just from then on, he forgot about that thorn in the flesh. And he says, "I'm not praying about that anymore. That's it. It's settled forever. God said that that was sufficient. His grace was sufficient." And Paul said, "That's true." And friends, a lot of times we moan and groan and complain about things. And sometimes God's telling us, you know, that's just the way things are going to be. And that may be the thing that's keeping you humble tonight. That's what kept Paul humble. He could have come out of there bragging and saying all these things he saw in heaven. But no, God kept him humble. But John is completely different. He goes up here into heaven, and here the Lord's telling him to write the things down that he sees and to tell the churches and tell the people. Write this down, and we are privileged tonight to be able to pick up our King James Bible and look in there and see where God has preserved His Word and the things that John saw. And so I'm just thankful for that tonight, that we have that privilege. There's people today that have died for these pages that we treat so carelessly, that we can go right down here to the Dollar Tree and we can buy a King James Bible for a dollar. And there's people over in other countries, people that are forbidden to have the Bible, that would die to have a page out of our Bible tonight. And I'm just so thankful tonight we live in a country right now where we're free to worship, free to read our Bibles. Friends, if you don't have a Bible, you come see me. I've got all kinds of them. And Bibles are abundant today. Most of them are sitting on shelves collecting dust here in the United States. Friends, we need to open these things up and say, "God, thank you for preserving your word. This is God's Holy Word speaking to us. It's not something man made up. It's man penned it down through God's inspiration. And so we're privileged tonight for that. So as I'm looking at this scene of John going into heaven and thinking about different people that saw heaven, and I see things today that people claim they've been to heaven. You've probably seen on the Today Show. If you have television, I saw on the internet where this little boy, and he's wrote a book about going to heaven. He was 4 years old, and supposedly he went to heaven and saw God and Jesus and sat on his lap and all these things. And he wrote a book, and Heaven is for Real is the subject of the book. And he describes different things that he saw. He's now 12, I believe. This was 8 years ago that this happened to him. And his book has been a bestseller in the New York Times bestseller, whatever, 52 straight weeks in the New York Times. His book has been number one seller. And, you know, they asked his parents what they thought of this, and his dad said, well, you know, we questioned him there, and then we thought, you know when your four-year-old's lying or not. Really? Well, I don't know if this young man has seen heaven or not. I don't know. I can't tell you that for sure. But I do know that John saw it, and I know that Paul saw it. I know that Ezekiel saw it, and I know all those that's died, that have been saved, have seen it and know it and live in it now. And I know that to be a fact because the Bible tells me so. So he says, behold, a door was opened in heaven. Then he said, and the first voice which I heard was it were a trumpet talking with me. And again, it wasn't a trumpet talking, but it was the sound of a trumpet, the commanding voice. And I'll get on. I know I've been talking a lot tonight. Well, we know it was Jesus speaking to him. He didn't say it was Jesus Christ that was speaking, but we know from comparing Scripture to Scripture that it was Jesus, just like we mentioned in Revelation chapter 1 where he said his voice was as a trumpet. So we know it's Jesus speaking with him. And it's the same loud, clear, commanding voice. He says, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So Jesus commands John to come up into heaven to show him these things, which will be. Verse 2 says, and immediately, when I was in the Spirit, did you see that? Did you understand that? And immediately, I was in the Spirit. Do you remember back in the first part of Revelation, when John was first approached by Jesus, when Jesus came up and he heard that beautiful, wonderful sound, that voice, as many waters? Do you remember what happened? He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You see, John was continuously in the Spirit. You see, he was always thinking about God. John was always in an attitude of prayer all the time. You know, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. And I believe that means to have a constant attitude of prayer. I mean, anything comes up, any problem comes up, somebody does you wrong, something happens to you, much like I did not to do this morning when I was grumbling. But I should have just been in a constant state of prayer saying, God, help me. Lord, help me through this. Lord, help me. And I believe what the Bible means is to be in a constant remembrance of prayer, to be constantly praying. And I believe John was that way. And he says he was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Now, so he's in the Spirit, he goes up, and God is on his throne. This is God on his throne. Now, God is a Spirit. So God does not have form. God has not got bodies like ours. He had a body as Jesus. He's in a body. But God himself is a Spirit. And so when John sees him in these attributes that he's mentioned here, this is God's glory that he sees here. And these represents God's glory. He says that he was sitting on the throne in heaven. And as I looked at this, I couldn't help but be reminded of, I keep saying it, Ezekiel. If you ever read it back in Ezekiel, and I know a lot of times we don't get in our Old Testament and dig in there and look, but if we go in there and look and dig, Ezekiel chapter 1, I'll read this to you. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26 says, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had a brightness round about. as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. See that? Same thought there. The rainbow that John sees, Ezekiel sees the same thing. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. I heard a voice of one that spake. So very similar accounts between Ezekiel and John the Revelator. John the Apostle. John the one that Jesus loved. John the one that wrote our text tonight, that pinned it down. And so I like that contrast there. Now, I've said this before, and it's worth repeating, I believe, that my seminary professor, Pastor Clarence Sexton, he always has this saying that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so, therefore, I love to compare Scripture with Scripture to get answers. And we see how we can do this. Revelation 21 and 11 says, when we're talking about the jasper stone, Revelation 21:11 says, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. And then it says, clear as crystal. So we can understand this jasper that John witnesses there on the throne of God as being a clear as crystal, a diamond-like, if you will. That's what it would resemble, is a diamond. And so very beautiful, very vibrant, very clear. And then Daniel, let me not go there yet. So this describes God's brilliant shining His glory. Now, the Sardis stone, we know that to be a blood red color stone, a ruby. Both these things together, one would describe God's wrath, would be the Sardis stone, the red, the wrath of God. And then the clear, the jasper, would represent His glory and how He would shine, His brilliant. In Daniel chapter 7, and when we were doing our Daniel study, I told you I wanted to stop. I wasn't ready to finish Daniel, and we stopped off because we wanted to compare Daniel with Revelation as we do it. And Daniel 7 and 9 says, it gives this description of what this might have looked like. He said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like of pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000s times 10,000s stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. So Daniel also looked ahead and saw a glimpse of what God was like in heaven, and he describes this picture very similar to what John is seeing. Now, in verse 4, and we'll be finished, verse 4 says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So there were 24 seats. Now, this word seats that's used here in our King James comes from the same word that throne comes from. It's thronos in the Greek. And that's what we use the word throne. And so these also represents 24 thrones, if you will. Not the throne God sits on, but 24 thrones around it. It says here they were in 24 seats. And in these seats there were 24 elders. Now, the 24 elders, there's a lot of people get all hung up on that. Who's the 24 elders? You know, they try to explain it away. Well, 24 of the church, and 24 of the Jews, and these are 24 angels, and I mean, just all kinds of things that you hear people talk. But from all that, I just can't see that being the church and Israel, and or it being angels at all. And I'll tell you why. First of all, the term elder, that means older, the one that's aged, the one that's older. Angels don't age. They don't age. They're not like us. God created them, and that's the way they are. They don't age. They're not elders. And so angels don't get old. People get old. Nowhere in the Bible, it says here they were wearing gold crowns of gold. Nowhere in the Bible do we see an angel wearing a crown of gold. We don't see angels wearing crowns. So I can't see this being an angel. It says that in our Bibles that believers will receive crowns. We all know that, and I'm going to give you some references here. These crowns are achievements that we have, and these are crowns given to us by God for glory because of the things that we've achieved while we were living for Him in victory. Now, believers are promised several crowns, and I've got some reference here. 1 Corinthians 9 and 25. the church age, the promised crowns for specific, incorruptible crown for living a spiritually disciplined life. We see that in 1 Corinthians 9:25. The crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. The crown of life for loving Christ and endurance of trials, James 1:12. Revelation 2:10. Crown of life given to those, to that church in Smyrna, if you remember. The crown of glory for faithful pastors in 1 Peter 5:4. So holy angels do not wear crowns. They don't receive crowns. They don't have any crowns to cast, which we will, and if we're lucky, and if we're living the way we need to. But holy angels don't wear crowns. This is a clear indication, I believe, that these are people. And I believe that these people represent the church. Not the church and the Jews, not the Israelites or the Jews and the church together. The church has been called up. They've been raptured. The Jews have not yet. They don't do that until later on, I think chapter 6 or 7 maybe. But the Jews have not been called away. At this point, the church has been called. The church is there. These 24 elders represent the church. That's what they represent. The crowns they're wearing are the crowns of glory that they have achieved and they have earned and won that the Lord's gave them. And we're going to see in our next study how they're going to cast them at His feet. And so that would be the church that would be doing that. As for the number 24, this is used in the Old Testament in many different ways and forms. Some people, like I mentioned, wanted to use 12 tribes of Israel and 12 other things. They add them together. I don't think that's the way it needs to be. The number 24, we see that David appointed these priests, Levitical priests. We see in 1 Chronicles 24, 4 and 5 and 7 and 18, Levitical priests. There's 24 of them. There's 24 divisions of singers in the temple. In both of these, in Chronicles 24, God's choice to represent the Levitical priests and Levitical singers, they used 24 of them. So the number 24 is a representative number of these things in the Bible. You could call it a whole or a complete number, similar to 7, but the 24 would be a complete representative of the church. Now, what these people are doing, they're setting it around God's throne and His, you could call it His war room, because God is fixing to pour out His wrath and His fury upon this earth. And so this church is sitting there, these elders are there to witness this, they're there to listen, and God's wrath is about to be poured out. Like I mentioned, these do not represent the Jews. They've not been raptured out yet. Verse 5. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And we see these lightnings and thunderings and voices. What it does, it represents God's magnificent power, His presence, His wrath, and His fury all built into one thing, of this mighty roar of a sound that's coming from the throne in heaven, that is coming from God. It said the one on the throne, and that one on the throne is God. And so these thunderings, these voices are indicative of God's magnificent presence there in heaven. And I remember another place in Scripture back in Exodus. I think it's chapter 19, 20, something like 19, I believe it was, when Moses was out there with the children of Israel, and God came and it said that there was thunderings and crashing and lightnings and voices as loud like a trumpet, it said. And we saw that when God made Himself known to the people, the children of Israel, and after He did that, He brought down His law and He brought down His judgment upon people when He did that. And it said that all the camp trembled at God's presence there in those thunderings and that loud trumpet of a sound of a voice and lightnings there. And we see that God many times is represented in these type of attributes of this loudness, and that clearly represents His power, His majestic power and glory on that throne. And it also would represent His great judgment upon people. And I believe as John said that he looked up and he saw this door open into heaven, and as he went up there into that realm of heaven and that third heaven. We talked about this. We'll say it one more time. Three heavens mentioned. The first heaven would be this earth that we live on. As far as we can see up in the sky with our naked eye, that'd be your first heaven. And in the second heaven would be what we call outer space, and that's where they up there in the spaceships and the satellites and all those things and all of our planets. That'd be your second heaven. And your third heaven is way on up above all that, and that's where God abode is, where His throne is, where Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father, where Jesus went there in John 14 when He said He was going away and He's going to prepare a place for us, where Jesus went in heaven. That's where John is at. And John sees this throne and this room that he's in. And friends, this would represent his war room, if you would have it. You see, God is fixing to pour out judgment and wrath upon this earth for the next 7 years after we read this right here. And so as God's voice is thundering and lightning and it's booming, it's loud, and then and this magnificent thing that John sees there, he's fixing to pour out his wrath and fury, and it's the war room of heaven is what it is. And friends, I don't know, that'd be kind of a awkward place to be, I believe, to go up there and see that going on. But John looked at it, and I'm sure he was awestruck. He couldn't even describe with human words, hardly, the magnificence that he saw there as he explained these colors and these things that represented different stuff. And I'm sure his speech just kind of, it wasn't enough. And friends, we don't have enough in our human speech to even try to relate how wonderful God is and how magnificent He is. But as the Bible points out right here, of all these things that John saw in heaven, and we're going to see these things one day. We're going to be able to witness these things. John saw them in a vision long before it ever happened. And we're going to see this come about one of these days. And it said the seven spirits, or the seven lamps of the fire burning. And thank God that he interpreted his own text here in the verse. He said, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, we talked about this over in Revelation chapter 1. I believe it's around verse 4. We talked about the seven spirits of God that was mentioned in the Bible. And we went all the way back to, I believe it's Ezekiel. I've got it referenced somewhere if I can find it. Back in Isaiah 11 and 2, where it gave the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this is what he's talking about, these seven spirits of God. And those were the spirits of rest, of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel and might and knowledge and fear of the Lord. And we see all these things mentioned once again here. And I like how the Bible interpreted itself once again. We didn't have to try that on our own. Isaiah references these sevenfold ministries of the Spirit. And it's the same ones. And God, the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, He's the same today, and He's the same forevermore. So we know these same seven spirits are going to be the same. They're not going to change. He's not going to come up with new ones. Everything's already set in place the way God's going to do it. He is who He is. He's not changing because He said, I am. And Moses said, who am I going to say sent me? He said, tell him I am. And so God is. He always will be. He always has been and will be forevermore. He's not changing. And then we see here, this is God fixing to pour out His fury upon the earth. And we're going to see that coming up in our next study. But in verse 6, it says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. He talks there about that sea of glass, like in the crystal. John's vision is so magnificent. Just imagine what it was like to see such a thing. He'd never seen anything like it in his entire life. And then God gives him the pleasure and gives him the privilege to go up into heaven and to witness these things which are to come. Because remember, John's to write down the things that were, the things which are now, and the things that are to come. These are the things that are to come. And John got to see them before everybody else. And he's up there and he's trying to describe what his eyes can see. And as he looks at this, he can't come up with anything else except it looks like a sea of glass. I mean, it was just magnificent. And friends, I don't know if you've ever saw, sometimes you can go out and look at the water and how the light will reflect off of it. It looks like a mirror and it'll reflect things off of it. Can you imagine the magnificence of God's throne room as that rainbow was going around there, that emerald color was going around, the lightnings and the thunderings, the flashing, the light, and then we see this sea of glass right here. Everything would have been reflected within it. It would have looked like it was in 3D, friends. He was up there in the midst of this magnificent glory, and he couldn't even hardly explain it, and we can't even hardly imagine it, but he wrote it down here because God told him to. And it said it was a sea like unto a crystal, and so it would magnify it and be like kind of like a mirror, doubling the beauty of everything that God has in store for us. And he said that there was things in store for us that we can't even imagine, and I can't imagine it. And then he says, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. My, this sounds like something that we might see in a movie somewhere. Something we can't imagine. I've never seen anything like this in my entire life. Something that's got eyes in the front and in the back, and it can see all around. It says four. It was four beasts. Now this word beast is not the kind of beast that we think of it being some kind of a terrible, ugly something that's coming to eat you, but it's referring to an angel is actually what it's referring to. And we see this, that we can look and we can reference back, and we're going to in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel had nearly the same identical vision that John had way before that John ever had it. And he mentions these same things that he saw. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But these things that he saw, these beasts, these were what the Bible would refer to as cherubims. Now, I know sometimes, I believe it, at Christmas we had some things down here that had these little fat angels there. They were sitting there and they looked so pretty. They had big chubby faces, looked kind of like me sitting there on that thing. And we always think of those cherubims around Valentine's Day when they got a bow and arrow and they're going around shooting lovers and things like that. A little bitty fat babies. But this is not what a cherubim looks like. A cherubim looks like this right here in the Bible. And this is one of God's most magnificent and holy creatures that has ever been created. He created them specifically to be around Him at the throne, praising Him, lifting Him up, protecting Him, watching over the throne. These cherubims, my friend, were something that you've never witnessed in your life. And John's looking at them, and he's calling them four beasts, and it's just amazing what he's seeing here. Now, these cherubims, they're one of the highest orders of God's creation, of angelic beings. The cherubim are majestic. They would be just awe-inspiring creatures. It was the cherubim. I've got a few references here that I found. The cherubim, it was the ones that watched over the Garden of Eden when God run off Adam and Eve out of the garden. Remember, He placed cherubims at the entrance of the garden so that they could not come in there. So these beasts were very vicious. They can do things. They ain't going to let Adam and Eve back into that garden. They protected it. God put them there to watch over it. So they were God's watch angels there. And then the angelic forms of cherubim were sculpted out of solid gold with their wings touching over the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle. If you read the way that the tabernacle had to be designed when God gave that design to him, and they made everything just according to what God said. And one of those is they designed a cherubim, the image of a cherubim in that ark on the sculpted out of solid gold, their wings touching over it. And then the golden thread that was in the veil of the Holies of Holies formed a cherubim out of a golden thread in the veil. And we remember that veil as when our Lord was on that cross on Calvary dying, and the veil was ripped, torn from the bottom up. And it's amazing what all we see here from the cherubims. It says the figures of the cherubims were engraved on the walls of Solomon's temple. And 1 Kings 6:29, you can find that. They stand ready for God's personal orders. They come and go in a flash of lightning. Ezekiel 1:14 talks about that and their power. They're alert, they're diligent, and they're got these eyes all around. They can see front and back. You're not going to get by them, friend. They're going to see you no matter where you go. Now, I want you to look in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. I'd like to read that to you so you can see how God has worked throughout His Bible. You know, a lot of times we look at the Bible and we try to make an understanding of it with our little minds, and it's hard to do. And we look at the Bible and we'll try to put it out in sections. Well, this happened back in the Old Testament and this in the New, and we kind of discombobulate things in there. But the Bible is to be read as a whole. It's one whole book, and everything in it is God's Word, and it's true. And we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we go back through here because, you know, you don't want to take something out of context or try to wonder where something's at. And you can look right here in Ezekiel and see how this points to Christ from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. Ezekiel 1 and 5 says, "Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures." There they are. "And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot." There's the calf. "And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had the hands of a man under their wings, and their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings." There again, the wings covering their faces. "Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward." They didn't have to turn anywhere they went because they could see both ways. "And as for their likeness of their faces, the four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle." Now here, the ox and the calf would be used, you could just use those together. In the Revelation, it called it a calf, and here they call it an ox. "The four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went, every one, straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearances was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning." There we see how fast they can go from place to place. Just a blink of an eye, they could be from heaven to earth, instead of having to travel for years to get there, in a flash of lightning. "Now as I beheld their living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures, with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl, and their four had one likeness, and the appearance of their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went up their four sides, and they turned not when they went." So, again, Ezekiel describing these same cherubims that John is seeing in heaven, almost down to the letter. And verse 7 in our opening text in Revelation says, "And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." So there are the beasts, the same attributes that John saw, that Ezekiel saw, same ones. Just the calf and the ox is used interchange there, but it means the same thing. And these creatures are the cherubim, and we'll see they're involved in the coming judgments that's fixing to be called down from God upon earth as He pours out His wrath. They're going to be part of that. And they'll be the ones that call the four horsemen into action. We're going to see that over in Revelation chapter 6. And as we carry it through, they're the ones that's going to be calling them. They're the ones that announce the verdict of God's judgment. They're the announcers. And Revelation chapter 15, they'll give the seven angels their bowls to pour out on earth. So these creatures, God uses them for His magnificence and His will. Whatever He wants done, they do. They're to His beck and call, and He uses them. Now, why do they look like they do? There's several different interpretations you can come up with, but some of the best that I believe, the lion, the face of the lion there would represent, you know, if you want to look at it in earthly terms, it would represent like the wild creatures. The calf or the ox would represent domestic animals. The man would represent God's perfect, or His creation of us. The eagle would represent flying creatures. Now, you could also look at these as God's attributes instead of earthly attributes. Look at them as God's attributes, whereas the lion would be God's nobility and His majesty, His majestic being that He is. And we all know that the lion was always, what, the king of the jungle, except for on some TV shows where they were cowards. But the lion here represents majestic and majesty. God's nobility is what the lion would represent. That's why you will find in some of these old sculptures and these old buildings, they would put the face and the head of a lion in a statue there. That meant that, you know, they were in charge. They were in nobility. They were majestic. And then the calf or the ox would represent strength. a servant's strength, God's great strength that he has. He's the strongest of all and everything. And then, of course, reason and will of mankind we see there in that of man would be the reason and will of man. And then the soaring swiftness of an eagle. We could put that to God's attributes of how quickly and his judgment and his everything that he does will be quick. And then in verse 8, it says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now here we have the highest order of heavenly beings. I mean, wonderful, great creatures that God's created. And it says that what? They had six wings, two to cover their face. Why? Because they were created beings and they couldn't look upon the full glory of God. So they covered their face in front of God's glory there without being consumed if they didn't cover their face. And two, to cover their feet. Why? Because this crystal platform that they're on right here is God's holy ground. And so their feet were covered with the other set of wings. And then it says that the two that they hover with, this would be ready to do God's bidding. So you have two wings doing service for God, and you have the other four in forms of worship. So as they're covering their face, showing their allegiance and their how they understand God's power, His glory, His majesty, and cover their face in His holiness, and then cover their feet in God's holiness presence, that's a point toward their worship. The other, where they're fluttering about with their wings up in the air, that's part of their being servants. So we do both those things. We serve and we worship. But you notice that four of the wings were involved in worship. Two of them were involved in service. And worship is always comes first. Worship of God is always the number one thing, is worship. And so they have the six wings. And it's just like the seraphim that's mentioned over in Isaiah. Isaiah 6 and 2, they're in God's presence. And you remember that they're going around there saying, Holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah looks up and he sees the train fill the temple. And he realizes the holiness he's in. And I know I talk about that all the time, but I can't imagine what it's like to be in God's presence as Isaiah looked and saw that and realized that he was a man with unclean lips, living amongst people with unclean lips, and how he had to be purged. And so these angels here are calling out, Holy, holy, holy. And I think it's page 131 in your church hymnal. We've got that wonderful, beautiful song, one of the most beautiful in all the church hymnal. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And the second verse says, Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before Thee, which word and art and evermore shall be. Those are direct scripture quotes from the book of Revelation where we just read. So that song out of our church hymnal is a very doctrinally sound song. And I love that song. We should sing it more often. Holy, holy, holy. And those angels are noticing God's holiness. They know His holiness. They're in His presence just like we would. Now verse 9, and we'll be finished. 9 through 11, we're going to cover all these together. It says, And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now this, my friend, is one of the most exciting moments in the time of the church. The most, almost the pinnacle of our existence as a church to go before God and to fall down at His feet. And the Bible promises those crowns to us for things that we've done. But those crowns, even though we get them and we talk about, you know, earning a crown or getting a crown for the different things we did, we're not doing it for our own pleasure. We're doing it because one day we're going to go up there into heaven and we're going to cast them down at His feet because He's the one that's holy. He's the one. If there's anything good in us that we've ever done, it's because because He done it. He did it through us. He gave it to us. He put the thought in our mind. He's the one that did it. It all goes to Him. All the glory to God goes to Him. It don't go to us. And when He gives us those crowns, that's simply for us to go and worship Him, to fall at His feet, and to throw those crowns at His feet, saying, "You are worthy. You have all honor. You have all glory. Holy, holy, holy. I didn't do anything. I'm nothing, but You are everything." And that one day, friend, the church, that's going to be our most magnificent moment, standing before our Lord as we cast those crowns at His feet. The Savior of the world. Oh my goodness. I can't imagine how John felt as he stood there and he witnessed this in this vision, how it must have just awestruck him. I can imagine him hitting the ground and laying on his face. And, oh my goodness, God, You are so holy and so worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things. And for Thy pleasure, they are and were created. We sometimes think that God created all this stuff for just us. Friends, He created everything for His pleasure. And we're at His disposal. We're everything, anything He wants, friends, it's His already. Tis already. I sang about that song a while ago as I was singing it. Standing there and thinking about our Lord hanging on that cross and being thirsty. When He's the one that created water. When He's the one that gave us the water that we drink every day. And how He on that cross was thirsty. Friends, I tell you what, that just tortures my heart to think about that. But it's all His. Everything belongs to Him. All of our good works, they're through Him. It's Him. He done it. He deserves the credit. He gets the glory and honor. You know, there's a lot of people like to take credit for a lot of things. I know men that will do things, and boy, they can't wait to announce it. Can't wait to get patted on the back for it. Can't wait for somebody to recognize them for it. Can't wait to stand up and say, "Yeah, I did this." Friends, we've not done nothing. And anything that we've done, it's just been God. And we need to give Him the glory for it. If anything, if I've ever done anything for you, it was God, that the one that directed my way towards you to do that. If you've done something for me, it's the same for you. God directed you to do that. Isn't it beautiful to think about that, though? I mean, I've never been one to go around talking about, you know, how I'm trying to achieve crowns or anything like that. But friends, when you start thinking about it in this context, friends, we ought to be determined today to have as most crowns as we can to throw at His feet. Not to brag, not to be known for it, but so that we've got something when we go up in front of a holy God, that we've got something to show Him, "Look what You've done for me, God. Look what You've done." And to throw it at His feet. Friends, I want to tell you today, the ultimate sign of worship is we fall down in front of a holy God and we worship Him because He deserves it and He's holy. Amen. I tell you what, this message or lesson, whatever you want to call it tonight, has just torn me up in my study as I think about that. And I can't wait, friends, I can't wait. I thought tonight I was just going to go on to chapter 5 because I can't wait to bring out what's coming up next, because I'm so excited about it. I want you to read it this week and look at what we're fixing to go through. And friends, it's just exciting. It's exciting. And God's laid it out for us. Already, we already know what's going to happen. And I thank the Lord for that. Coming later.